Hi there, HMCC of Detroit. This is Pastor Pete here, recording to you from Ann Arbor, Michigan. I actually am recording this 8 days before you're watching it. So I'm doing this actually in the evening after we just did our Memorial Day barbecue for Freedom Place. So that was a really great time. It was great to see some of you there. If there are any of you there visiting today from Freedom Place, checking out the church and whatnot, so glad that you're there. It was a really great opportunity for some of us to come over from Ann Arbor to partner with you at HMCC of Detroit and just be part of what God is doing there and demonstrating God's love to the community and seeing how God is working there, and especially seeing how God is leading you as a church there to connect with Freedom Place and to just build relationships with people and grow and learn and share the love of Jesus, make disciples, all of that. That's a really exciting thing to be part of. So it was awesome. And thanks to everyone for allowing us to come and be part of that too. Also thanks to Pastor Sam for the opportunity to share God's word with you here today. And if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 139, that's what we're going to be looking at here as we get started in just a moment. And as we do, I know that we're kind of jumping into a series here that I think you just started a week ago on the topic of politics called Consider Before Voting. And today we're going to be talking specifically about life and the value of human life. And I wanted to talk about this first, not primarily as a political topic. Obviously, it is a topic that gets into the political realm and affects actually the way that a lot of people cast their votes in big elections. But I think this topic is super important to get at first, not just from a political understanding, but actually from an understanding of who God is, who He's made us to be, how He's made us to relate with one another and with the world around us. That's where I'm hoping and praying that we'll be able to get to here today. And I think this is a super important topic right now because in the world around us that we live in, society's ideas about life and death are shifting drastically. I want to share with you a quick story about a woman named Zoriah Terbeek. And some of you, it's possible you may have run into some things about her online, especially if you're someone who likes to follow stuff on TikTok and whatnot. Here is a picture of Zoriah, and she has been making some news and getting some attention recently, specifically because she lives in the Netherlands, and she has actually made arrangements for what's called a medically assisted suicide. And I want to read you a brief excerpt from an article by Rupa Subramanya, written for the Free Press, and the title of the article, if you want to go look it up yourself, the title is, I'm 28 and I'm scheduled to die in May. And May is like now, or actually, I mean, this month that I'm recording it, and I think you're going to watch this actually in the month of June. And so it's possible that Zoriah actually has ended her life at the point that you'll be watching this. But I'm going to read you just a couple of paragraphs out of this article and ask us to think about this as we get started here today. It says this, so I'm just reading from the article now. It says, it starts off with quoting somebody. It says, I'm seeing euthanasia as some sort of acceptable option brought to the table by physicians, by psychiatrists, when previously it was the ultimate last resort, end quote. Steph Groenwood, a healthcare ethicist at Theological University Kempen in the Netherlands, told me, again, quote, I see the phenomenon especially in people with psychiatric diseases, and especially young people with psychiatric disorders, where the healthcare professional seems to give up on them more easily than before. End quote. Theo Bohr, a healthcare ethics professor at Protestant Theological University in Groningen, served for a decade on a euthanasia review board in the Netherlands. Quote, I entered the review committee in 2005 and I was there until 2014, end quote, Bohr told me. Quote, in those years, I saw the Dutch euthanasia practice evolve from death being a last resort to death being a default option, end quote. He ultimately resigned. Bohr had in mind people like Zoriah Terbeek, who critics argue have been tacitly encouraged to kill themselves by laws that destigmatize suicide, a social media culture that glamorizes it, and radical right-to-die activists who insist we should be free to kill ourselves whenever our lives are quote-unquote complete. They have fallen victim in critics' eyes to a kind of suicide contagion. As I read you that excerpt of that article, I think it's maybe important to realize the scale even of this issue in a country like the Netherlands. Actually, in the past couple of decades, the number of medically assisted suicides have skyrocketed. I believe in 2022, I'm sorry, I should have written down this number, I think it was about 7,800 people in 2022. And that might sound like a small number in the context of the US, but that is actually between 5 and 10% of all deaths total in the Netherlands are now by assisted suicide. That's enormous. And when we think about that, I realize that we've come to a place in human history where for many people, we are losing our sense of identity and purpose and value as human beings. And as we look at these things, we should really start to ask ourselves some deeper questions. And today, as we look into God's word, we want to look to God's word specifically to have our minds renewed and have our community in the church renewed, and then see the world around us renewed with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to do today. And as a one thing that we like to share to sum up our messages here today, this is one thing I really pray that you will hold on to, is that you are God's beloved child. You are God's beloved child. Will you turn to somebody next to you and share that with them? You are God's beloved child. And this is something, again, we normally think of this in political terms. Okay, well, am I gonna vote for this party? What am I, you know, whose views do I like? Whose views seem to give me the advantage, right? But today we need to look way more personally and way deeper than that, and in fact, way higher to who God is. And so I wanna read for you today as a primary passage, Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16. Let me read this for us, and then we'll get into God's word from here. It says this: "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." We'll pause there. Let me pray for us real quick as we've read God's word. Lord, we pray today that you would come and speak to each one of us. And Lord, we know we're trying to think more biblically about political topics and about our vote and things like that. But we pray today, God, that before we even get to the point of deciding who to vote for, what policy to vote for, all of that, we pray today, God, that we will be able to hear clearly from you, and that you would speak to us and show us something, God, about who you are, about how you've made us, and the value of the life that you've given us, God. And even as we look around us today, and as we look out into the world around us, that we will be able to see people differently because of what you speak to us today. So please come and use your word to touch our hearts, God, to renew our minds, to build up this church family, God, and to bless even the city of Detroit, God. So we bless your name, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, it may be a familiar passage to some of you. I know for myself, a lot of times, I like, when talking about the value of human life, I like to look back to like Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about how God made humanity in his own image. And that is something that is a profound and powerful truth. I'll just reference it here as we start this passage this morning, because in Genesis chapter 1, where we see that God made humanity in his own image, male and female, that's something that no other philosophical or religious system in the world can claims as its foundation. You know, outside of the Judeo-Christian faith and the Judeo-Christian scriptures we see in the Old Testament, there is no other religious system or philosophy in the world that says that all of humanity, regardless of your background, regardless of your gender, regardless of whether you're wealthy or poor or black or white or anything else, any other factor at all, that we are all made in the image of God. And because of that, that we have this equal value. And it's based on that, that even things like the right to vote for men and women came about. It's because of that, that Christians in history, and of course, not all Christians got this this right, but Christians throughout history wanted to do things like abolish slavery. It's because of this belief, this doctrine that we're made in God's image, and because of that, that we have equal value in his sight, all of us. That's the foundation for all of this. But I wanted to bring us to Psalm 139 today, because David writes this psalm, King David. And when he writes this psalm, he is writing this not just as like an idea, not as like a, you know, again, even as a political belief. He is writing this as a poetic reflection on God's creative work. He's writing this in a beautiful poetic language that I hope will speak to our hearts, just as it's an expression of King David's heart. And so what do we see here in this passage? A couple of things we see. Number one, there's this focus on God's creative love, right? Notice how David describes God's creative love. He describes it first as being something that is intimate. He uses words like inward, secret, depths of the earth, right? He says, my frame was not hidden from you. Like, think about that. When you walk into a house, even in the building that you're in right now worshiping, there's a frame and a structure underneath that house and beneath the floors that's holding up the ceiling, that's forming the walls. And you never see that frame, right? Like, if you've ever walked into a building site, you see the frame of a building, but later on it gets covered up with drywall and with bricks and stone and whatever else, right? But David says, my frame was not hidden from you. You saw all the structure of me as you made me. And you made me in this inward place, in this secret place, where it's something that is so intimate just between God and us in the way that he has made us. And notice it's not just intimate. It's also something that's described in artistic terms, right? It says that God knits us and weaves us and even writes our story. And that's something that's really powerful too. We had a visiting guest speaker at our church back this past year named Dr. Thomas George. And he was describing something with this to us. He says, you know what it says? God knit you together. He asked, how do you knit? Do you knit like this, far away from you? No, when you knit, you hold it up close, right? To see every detail, the fine movements, it's right in front of you. That's how God created us, knitting us together, right? And it says that not only is God's creative love intimate and artistic, it's also praise-inducing. He said, David says, as he reflects on how God created him, he says, well, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? And I don't know about you, but like when I woke up this morning and I rolled out of bed and looked at myself in the mirror, like, I don't know. I didn't stand there and look at myself in the mirror and just be like, praise God. Man, praise God. Right? Like I didn't do that. Did you do that this morning? Do you look at yourself and like, man, I want to worship now. Right? But the thing is this, like it's the focus isn't for David. The focus isn't on himself. Even though he's saying like, wow, it's wonderful the way God's made me. It's amazing the way God's made me. But the focus is on God made me. The focus isn't on like, oh, look at me and look at my fine features and look at my, look at my gains I got in the gym recently, right? That's not what he's focusing on. He's focusing on it's God that made me. It brings praise out of him. It makes him want to worship, right? And so can you, this is something we can see in each other too. This is something we can encourage in each other. Can you look at someone next to me and say, you make me want to worship? Right? Because when we see God's creative work in each other, that should make us want to worship too, right? And so David, he's reflecting on this. He's writing this amazing poetry about how God has created us with this amazing love, right? He's writing all of this. And here's the thing that's really powerful about this psalm is go through and read the rest of the psalm. And if you got your Bible open, just scan through it real quick. Like read through the rest of the psalm. And what do you notice? David wrote this psalm in a moment of crisis when he felt surrounded by his enemies. That's when he wrote this. And I don't know about you, but when I feel like I'm in a crisis moment, if it can feel kind of difficult to take a step back and be like, oh, but God, you created me. You know, when I feel surrounded by enemies, it's hard to kind of sit there for a moment and think, wow, God, you were so artistic in the way you made me. And God, when I think about the way you made me, it even makes me want to worship, right? That's really hard. But David, he is actually showing us something here. He's showing us that in the times when we feel like we're in a crisis, when we feel like enemies are all around us, he's showing us that that's actually the most important time to remember that God, not only is that God is the one who created us with this intimate, artistic, praise-inducing, creative love, but that that means that your life and my life is valuable and is meaningful and has purpose, much bigger than ourselves, much bigger than we normally tend to think about. And in that crisis moment, it's so easy to forget and to think, oh man, I feel like I fell on my face again. Oh man, it seems like everyone's against me. No one's on my side. Oh, why does it seem like I can never get out of this mess? Right, when we're in those moments, it's when we most need to remember that God has created us and that he's given us value and purpose and meaning. And we see all of that there today, right? And this is the important thing. Do we realize today how we are just being bombarded by the world that we live in? I mean, think about it. Like all the stuff we see happening in the world around us. I mean, there's just stuff in Israel and Palestine going on right now. There's stuff in Ukraine and in Syria, all these literal wars going on in the world around us right now. And when we see that, it almost, like, I don't know about you, but when I see another news headline, whether coming through on social media or like whatever, wherever else, when I see another headline, oh, you know, there's been another attack, Russia attacked Ukraine, all these people died. I just saw that. In fact, today I saw that Russia bombed a supermarket in Ukraine and all these people died. And when I see that, it's like these numbers of people, it almost makes life seem trivial and meaningless. And I'll be honest with you, it's easy to become numb to what's going on and to forget and almost to lose sight of, wait, these lives have value. These lives are made in the image of God. These lives were knit together by God. It's easy to lose sight of that, right? Because we're just bombarded by all this stuff that we hear. How about what I shared with you earlier about euthanasia, that taking one's own life, whether you call it medically assisted suicide or something else like that, what's the message that we get from seeing that happen in this world? And many people even advocating, say, oh, like we should be, you know, people should be able to just take their own life whenever. What message do we get from that? Now, of course, we should have great compassion, right? We should have incredible compassion for someone that is suffering, hurting, maybe going through something so difficult that they would want to take their own life. But we should pay attention to the message we get from that too. And what's the message we get? It's that a person's life is only valuable if it's trouble-free, pain-free, illness-free. In fact, even with the young woman who I shared with you about earlier, Zariah, it was so interesting because when I started looking into her story, I saw the hundreds and thousands of comments that people had left about her story. And there were so many people leaving their comments saying, you know, 2 years ago, I was at a place where I wanted to end my life and I thought it could never get better. But now I'm at a place where things have completely changed and it's not easy, but it's gotten better. It's gotten better. I'm glad I'm alive, right? And sometimes, you know, we need to hear that. We need to hear that message that life is not meaningless or has lost its value because it's difficult. In fact, sometimes it's through the difficulty we see how valuable and meaningful life really is. Right, so what message are we taking away from all of this? Even with, then we get into issues that are hot button issues like abortion, right? And I know, I mean, chances are that many of you here today, you probably know someone who's had an abortion. Maybe you yourself have actually had an abortion. Maybe you come from a family where that was the reality and that was something that you experienced in your family life. I don't know what your experiences are and where you're coming from. But you know what we need to think about when we think about the issue of abortion? Is there a message there that's being communicated that a person's life is only valuable if it isn't inconvenient to us or costly to us or difficult for us or maybe has an illness? That if those things are true, well, then that life is no longer valuable. It's better to just get rid of as a problem to be solved through a doctor's visit Right? Do we internalize some of those things? I'll share another example with you from my wife Gina, who many of you know. Some of you actually got to see her at the barbecue today for me, last weekend for you. My wife Gina, she works with mostly with people and with organizations that are trying to help people who have gone through like a drug overdose, specifically with opioids, things like heroin and fentanyl and stuff like that that you've probably heard about in the news. And a lot of my wife's work, she tries to distribute this medication called naloxone that can reverse those kinds of opioid overdoses. And she tries to get people connected to recovery and treatment and support services and all that kind of stuff. It's really amazing stuff that she does. I love it. And one thing that just shocked me when she was starting to do this work is she started telling me these stories of how she would meet people and they would tell her, you know, why should we bother trying to help these people? If someone's an addict, if someone's overdosing, why should we bother helping them? It's probably better for them and better for everybody. Just let them die. Just let them die. Then they're not going to be a problem to anybody else. They're not going to be a drain on society. They're like, man, just let them go and kill themselves with these drugs. And that really broke my wife's heart when she heard those kinds of things. And it breaks my heart to hear those kinds of things, those attitudes, to be able to look at another human being that way. And I remember not too long ago, my wife was sharing with me that one of the people she knows who's been in recovery for a long time and been free from that from those drugs, one of those people who's been living in recovery actually just contacted my wife, asking her to be a recommendation for her because she was looking for her first job after graduating from law school. And I remember her sharing that and being like, man, like, look how a person's life can change. And should we be so quick to throw out someone's life just because right now they're going through something really horrible and difficult? And so again, what message do we take away from all of this? And not just for other people, but something I want to ask us to think about today is what happens when we transfer these messages, not onto like anonymous people in the world around us, but what if we translate those messages onto the actual people sitting right around us, right in front of us? What happens then? What happens when we start seeing other human beings as a burden, as someone who's just an annoyance to us, as a problem to solve, someone to try to get rid of? What happens when we start seeing somebody like that? And I think we don't realize how much we internalize these messages, how much we start to think of that person's just an inconvenience to me. That person is a burden to me. Man, I wish I didn't have to deal with that person. How easy it is to degrade their value and to see them somehow as less than. And here's the really like insidious thing about that is when we start doing that even to other people around us, well, then that ends up getting turned right back upon ourselves. And what happens when we start to transfer these messages actually back onto that person we see in the mirror? And I'm just gonna guess, because I think this is true of most people, I'm just gonna guess there's probably been a time in your life and in my life when you've had a thought like, I feel inconvenient right now. I feel like I'm a burden to other people right now. I feel like I'm a problem for my family right now. I feel like my life is worthless right now. I'm just guessing that there are many of us that have had those thoughts maybe in the past, maybe today. If not today or in the past, maybe sometime in the future, you might struggle with that. And when we think about that, we have to really ask ourselves the question, is that how we want to see the world around us, see the people around us, even see ourselves? And we need to ask that question again, way before we get to questions of what kind of vote we're going to cast in an election. We need to look much deeper. And so here's the thing behind all of that. God imparted value to your life and my life, not only through his creative love, but actually he went even further than that. God shows his love not only in his creative love, but also in God's redemptive love. And to talk about this, I'll try to do this pretty quickly, but I want to actually introduce you to this idea by reading a story for you. It's a story that you might have heard before. It's called The Lost Sailboat. It's written by a man named David Lehi. I think he wrote this for Reader's Digest back in like the 1980s or something. But I came across this story and I thought it really profoundly illustrated this. Here's the story. And it says, "Once there was a little boy who made a toy sailboat. He carefully carved the hull from a block of wood and painted it blue. Then he fitted it with a mast and sails. When it was finished, he decided to try it on the lake in the city park. It was a beautiful day. The boy tied a cord to the front of the boat and set it in the water. The wind caught the sail and hurried the boat away. Soon the boat came to the end of the cord, but a puff of wind blew so hard that the cord broke and the boat sailed away toward the far side of the lake. The boy cried, but the boat was gone. Several months later, as the little boy was walking through the city streets, he passed a pawn shop. There in the window was his sailboat. It was scratched and dirty, and the sails were torn, but it was definitely his own boat. Someone had found the boat and sold it to the pawn shop owner. Now it had a price tag of $2 on it." This is the 1980s, right? "The boy hurried home and gathered up all his money. He hurried back to the shop and bought the boat. He took it home, cleaned it, and gave it a fresh coat of paint and a new sail. Then as he looked happily at it, he said, 'Little boat, you are twice mine. I made you and I bought you.'" I share this story with you today to share that this is maybe a little reflection of how God sees us. It's not just that he made us with his creative love. It's that he bought us back with his redemptive love. This is what these passages of scripture speak so powerfully too, John 3:16, that you've probably all heard before, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is what that means. God paid the price for us to be bought back out of sin and death and slavery. He sent his son Jesus to pay that price for us, not only creating us, but redeeming us and buying us back for himself. That's what it talks about in Romans 5:8, where it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So that means even when you feel worthless, maybe because of something you've done, maybe because of something done to you, maybe because of something you think you should have done, but you failed to do, whatever it is, even when you feel worthless, even when you were still a sinner at your lowest point, even then, Jesus paid the price by dying for you and for me. And so this is what we see here. That God didn't only create us with intimate, artistic, praise-inducing love, but he redeemed us with sacrificial love. And then now, how does that affect the way that you see yourself, the way you see others, the way you see the world? And this is something that is so, so important, because we need to be able to see ourselves as who we are in Jesus Christ and hold on to that identity, that value, that purpose, that meaning, all those things. We need to be able to hold on to that, because only then will we be able to really confidently live out of the identity that God has given us and live in relationship with others accordingly. I want to share a quick quote from a man named Neil T. Anderson. He wrote a book called Victory Over the Darkness, which is a really powerful book I want to share with you here. He writes this: "Understanding your identity in Christ is essential for living the Christian life. People cannot consistently behave in ways that are inconsistent with the way they perceive themselves. You don't change yourself by your perception. You change your perception of yourself by believing the truth." Let me read that sentence again. "You change your perception of yourself by believing the truth. If you perceive yourself wrongly, you will live wrongly because what you are believing is not true. If you think you are a no good bum, you'll probably live like a no good bum. If, however, you see yourself as a child of God who is spiritually alive in Christ, you'll begin to live accordingly. Next to a knowledge of God, a knowledge of who you are is by far the most important truth you can possess." Can I ask you today, this week, this month, this year? What does your life say about what you believe about yourself? Are you living in a way that demonstrates, that shows, that embodies that you're made in the image of God, that He's the one who knit you together with His creative love, that He's the one who not only made you, but bought you back from sin and death through the blood of His Son, Jesus? Does your life reflect that in how you see yourself and how you live? How about the way you treat others? Do you see them that way? Treat them that way? Whether it's someone you know personally, whether it's just an anonymous person walking by you on the street, do you see people that way? And this is something I want to encourage you to grow in and live out. And so actually, as a real quick thing here, can I direct you to a link, hmcc.tech/identity. hmcc.tech/identity. And that is simply actually a chart from the book I just read you a quote from, Victory Over the Darkness, just talking about your identity in Christ and telling you some different things about who you are in Jesus Christ. That's something that will be really good for you to hold on to. And as we close in thinking about all of this, I want us to think about not only God's creative love and His redemptive love, but now also God's beloved family. And here's where I want to kind of wrap things up today, because how you live this out as a church is so, so important. And the first thing I want to share with you is actually a quote from a man named Brennan Manning. He writes, "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God." Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. That's everything we've just been talking about, this whole message. Know that you're God's beloved. You are God's beloved. And the more you see yourself that way, well, then the second thing I'll share here is to treat one another as beloved brothers and sisters. Now, why am I using this word beloved here? Why did I pick that word out of somewhere? It wasn't in today's psalm. So where's that coming from? Well, start reading through the New Testament and you'll notice something. Peter, Paul, James, Jude, John, they all referred to the church as beloved. They all referred to each other that way. You see it all over the place, all over their letters back and forth to each other, all referring to each other as beloved. It's how they saw one another. Like, look at this example, Colossians 3, 12 to 15. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Do we see each other this way, even within the church? Do we see each other and say, "Wow, that person sitting next to me, that's God's beloved. That person across the room, that's God's beloved." And that starts to change everything. I mean, let me ask you today, are you thankful for every member of your church family? Are you thankful for every single person? And, you know, how do you respond when someone in the church maybe needs some help and you're busy and you're not sure you want to give your time and energy or resources or whatever? How do you respond then? How about when someone in your church struggles with something and you're like, "Oh man, like, do I want to get involved in this?" How about when someone annoys you and just gets on your nerves? How about when someone disagrees with you? How about when someone hurts you? How do you see each other then? Do you still see each other as God's beloved? So can you turn to someone again next to you and say, "You are God's beloved child"? And we need to keep telling each other that more and more. And by the way, just to let you know something, there might be someone here in this room today that maybe has gone the whole week wondering, "Am I loved? Am I loved? Am I valuable to anybody?" And we as the church need to be those who say, "Yes, you are God's beloved. You are valuable. You're valuable in this spiritual family." That's so important. And then as we do that, third thing I want to encourage you with is, can you treat every visitor as beloved by God? And that means, you know, you as a church, you're there in the city of Detroit. You're there, even, you know, in this sermon series, you're talking about politics and voting and all that, but you're not there in the city just to vote on elections. You're there to live your life. You're there to live as disciples of Jesus. You're there to live as the church, as God's family. And so as you even invite people into the church family, as you invite people to join you on a Sunday or maybe for life group or some other activity, even to hang out with friends, whatever, can you treat every person you come across as beloved by God? How would that change your relationship with your coworkers? How would that change your relationship with other people in your neighborhood? How would that change your relationship with your family members? How would that change your relationship with people you just see outside? How would that change things if you started to treat everybody that way? I think that would show God's love in such a profound way that people's lives would actually be changed by that. And so once again, as I shared with you earlier, that one thing, you are God's beloved child, that's something that is so key. And the more that you can hold on to that personally, the more you can live that out in the community of the church and even extend that into the world around you, that is a powerful truth that can truly transform lives. And I want us to get here first, because yes, at the end of the day, an election's coming up this fall, and you'll have probably many other elections in your life where you're gonna need to vote on things. And when you do, will you have some convictions about this? And that conviction might not even be a conviction of, okay, I'm gonna vote Democrat or Republican or whatever else. But you have a conviction about even how you see God, how you see yourself, how you see others, and that's formed by God's creative work in your life, his love, and by God's redemptive work in your life and in the world around you, to be formed and shaped by that in a way that will change not just your vote, but will actually change your whole life. And so I wanna encourage us with that today, and I'm gonna hand it off to Pastor Sam and the team there just to spend some time in response. And I'm thankful we could share in this message here today. I'm gonna pray for you real quick, and after that, I'll just hand things off, and you guys can have a great time worshiping and praying and responding today. And so let's pray together as we conclude our time. Jesus, thank you today that we're able to look into your word. And Jesus, we need your word because we all live in a world where so many things are telling us that life has no value, no meaning, that it's empty, that it's just snatched away in a second, that even when we look at other people, it's so easy to devalue other people, or maybe even to trivialize the things that people go through in life. It's so easy. And that's why we need to come back to your word. And today, God, I pray that you would speak to us, and speak to us very powerfully and very profoundly. Speak to us first, Lord, to show us who you are, and that you are the one who created us and redeemed us, all with an incredible love that we can barely start to comprehend. I pray, God, that we would know that that's true for ourselves, that we are your beloved children. And that, God, the more we know that, Lord, it would just set us free. It would set us free from insecurities and from fears and from worries and anxieties. It would set us free from comparing with others. It would set us free in so many ways, coming back to the love of Jesus Christ and the creative love you've shown in our lives, that, God, I pray that that message will go deep into our hearts here today. And I pray as well, Lord, that you would help us even to start seeing each other in the church and start seeing the world around us as your beloved children as well. And that would change everything for how we see each other and how we see the world. That, God, when we interact with people, we'll no longer be able to devalue them, to just see someone as a problem to be dealt with or gotten rid of. Even when we think about questions like life and death and in very big ways, that, God, we would see the value of life as something not only that you've created, but something that you've redeemed through the blood of Christ, and that we would hold on to that. And God, we also pray that even through that, Lord, that you would develop our political convictions, develop that, Lord, not so that we would be people, Lord, who don't just check off a box on a ballot and think that we've done our Christian duty, but that, Lord, that we would be people who live out our convictions every day of our lives in every sphere of society you call us into. We pray for that, Lord. But mostly today, God, I pray you would come and meet each and every one of us here, because it starts personally. It starts in our relationship with you. And here today, and even right now, God, I pray that you would speak to some of our hearts that maybe we've started to devalue ourselves. Maybe we've seen ourselves as, I'm a burden, I'm a problem, I'm less than, I'm unlovable, whatever it may be. Jesus, please come and bring your healing and revival to our hearts this morning. For those that have felt that or who are feeling that right now, Jesus, come and do your work. Lord, even for some of us here that maybe we're feeling like, man, I got it put together. I got all this stuff going for me. Everything's going my way. Some of us might be feeling that way, but God, I pray you would help us to see that we have a value that comes from you that is actually much deeper and much more powerful than the value we could get from any accomplishment, any possession, any achievement, any of that. That Jesus, the value we get from you is so much stronger than that. And so Jesus, today impress upon us that we are your beloved children, and then help everything else to be formed and shaped by that powerful truth. We thank you, God. Thank you that we can not only talk about this today, but we can live that out together in the family of the church. We love you, God. We pray for your blessing upon us now as we respond to you and your word and what you've spoken to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.